And if you have an offering or a prayer note, a connect card, now's your chance to put that in there. Or he'll give you another chance at the end of the service. It truly is a blessing to be able to give to the work of the Lord. Sometimes it feels like a burden, but we know really, don't we, that it's a blessing, that God is blessing us in requiring us and desiring us to give to the support of his work around the world. He loves a cheerful giver. Doesn't say that he loves a lavish giver. Says that he loves a cheerful giver, those who give out of the resources that he's already provided them. I think often of that word of encouragement and praise that the Apostle Paul gave the Macedonian Christians, the Philippian believers, who gave out of their deep poverty to support the hungry, starving Christians in Jerusalem. People they'd never met, people they would never meet in this life, but whom they were linked to through the Spirit of God in fellowship and in common cause. What a great picture that is. Turn with me to John chapter 21 today. John 21, the Gospel of John, is where we'll be, looking at verses 1 to 14. And forgive me, it's almost gone, but as you can tell, there's still just a little bit of a tickle in my chest right here, so forgive me if I have to turn away and cough on occasion this morning, sometimes talking and pushing with the voice like I do when I'm preaching brings that on. So John chapter 21, verses 1 to 14 is where we're at today. This is what the Spirit says to us through John the evangelist. John writes, "After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way: Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee," that's James and John, "and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, 'I am going fishing.' They said to him, 'We will go with you.' They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, 'Children, do you have any fish?' And they answered him, 'No.' And he said to them, 'Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some.' So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved, therefore," and that's a reference, by the way, to John himself, "that disciple whom Jesus loved, therefore, said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.' And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. And when they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, 'Bring some of the fish that you have just caught.' So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, 'Come and have breakfast.' Now none of the disciples dared ask him, 'Who are you?' They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead." Let's pray. Father God, we've heard your word read, and now I ask that you give us ears to hear it preached and explained. Give us eyes to see what your Spirit is showing us here in this text, that we might be changed and made more into the image of your Son Jesus, more faithful, more obedient, just as those first disciples were shaped and changed through this encounter with your Son. We pray this in His name, for His glory. Amen. So, as you know, we've been looking over the last several weeks at the calling of the disciples and Jesus' ministry with the disciples, more towards the front end of His ministry. We looked for a couple weeks at Jesus' ministry beginning there on the shores of the Sea of Galilee with the calling of the four fishermen, Peter and Andrew, James and John, the two sets of brothers. Then we looked last week at the calling of Matthew, also known as Levi, the tax collector, and how Matthew was the example to the analogy that Jesus gave of being fishers of men when He called the fishermen. Called the fishermen, says, "You will be fishers of men. Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." And then He goes and finds Matthew, and Matthew does just that. Matthew goes and he invites, collects, as it were, all of his tax collector friends and brings them to a meet and greet with Jesus, where they share a meal and Jesus reclines with those people and demonstrates for all believers in all generations that Jesus is okay in the company of sinners, and that we should be too. That in fact, that's why we're here in the world. Jesus said famously in that passage in Matthew 9, "I've not come to call the healthy, I've come to call the sick." Learn what this means, you Pharisees who are criticizing me for eating with these people. Learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. And so now we come to the end of Jesus' earthly ministry. He has gone to the cross, died, been buried. He is now risen from the dead. As John's gospel tells us in the preceding chapter, He's already made a couple of appearances to the disciples. And before that, He appeared at the tomb that morning to some of His female followers who had gone to prepare His body and anoint His body. And He showed up and appeared to them. Then He appeared on two occasions to His 11 disciples, with one special appearance for Thomas. We see that just there at the end of chapter 20. Thomas wasn't there the first time He showed up with the other 10 disciples. And he shook his head when they told him Jesus was here and said, "I'm not buying it. I'm not buying it." And so Jesus, out of love for His disciple, shows up and lets him touch him. We remember the famous doubting of Thomas. He touches his nail holes in his hands and the spear hole in his side. And so now, at the end, very end of chapter 20, John gives this little note about why he's written this gospel. He says there in verse 30, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name." John wants us to know, hey, I'm writing this because there are going to come lots of people who did not have the privilege of seeing Jesus firsthand and touching Him like we did and Thomas did after His resurrection, but are going to have to take it on our testimony that He really came out of the grave, that He's really not dead, that He's alive. "So I've written these few things," John says, "so that you may believe." But it's not the end of the gospel. It's not the end of the gospel. He goes on. There's another chapter. And I could just kind of go out on a limb and say chapter 21 is really all about Peter. It's about Jesus, of course, but it all kind of centers on Peter, Simon Peter, who most scholars believe, most theologians believe, was kind of the primary spokesman. He was kind of the primary representative of Jesus' band of followers. He was always going first. He was always kind of taking the initiative, and sometimes that burned him. Sometimes that got him in trouble. But we know Peter is on the outs with Jesus following his betrayal, and Peter then's denial of knowing Jesus. This is a tough time for Peter, and what we see here is really important, what's taking place and about to take place between Jesus and these disciples, in particular Peter. So why is this event essential? John indicates, right, in verse 30 of chapter 20, that there's a lot more things I could have written. He says something very similar, right, at the very end of the gospel in chapter 21. In verse 25, he says, "Now there are also many other things that Jesus did, and were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain all the books that would be written." So we have to ask the question, it's fair to ask the question, of all the things that John has left out of this gospel, why do we have the stuff here that's here? Why did he include these things? Why did he include these appearances, these events? And we can ask that of the particular event that we're focusing on today, this encounter with Jesus between Jesus and seven of his disciples on the Sea of Galilee. I think it's essential for four reasons here, and there are perhaps more reasons that could be added to this, but it's essential to prove Christ's resurrection, to prove Christ's resurrection. And by the way, I think I've set a record today with the number of fill-ins for you, so not trying to outdo myself, just that's how we went today. So a couple of just observations fly over observations here of why this event is so essential, why it's necessary that it be included, that the Holy Spirit prompted John to include it in his gospel. To prove Christ's resurrection. Secondly, to provide reassurance. So Jesus is proving his resurrection. This is the third time he's shown up with the disciples. He's proving that he's not in the grave anymore. I mean, you know, it's okay that Jesus had to do this more than once. Not many people had ever had somebody tell them, "I'm going to be murdered and buried, and then I'm going to rise again." So the disciples were pretty average guys, pretty regular guys, and it's kind of not hard for us to understand that there might, even though they had seen Jesus these two times, they might need to see him a third time. Third time's the charm, they say. You know, I think the disciples probably had a fairly healthy bit of self-criticism. You know, were we hallucinating those other two times? Was he a ghost? You know, what was the real nature of Jesus's appearing those other two times? Now he shows up again this third time to prove his resurrection. And John needs for us, he knows that we would need to see this as well. Secondly, to provide reassurance. The disciples, to go along with that first point, they would need that reassurance. They'd need the encouragement in their spirits of seeing Jesus yet again. We don't know ultimately how many times Jesus showed up and in how many different situations among how many different groups of people. We know that up to 500 people witnessed the resurrected Christ. 500 eyewitnesses. We don't know that they all saw him all of these times. Obviously, Jesus is showing up more times to the disciples because he knows that they have a very important role to play in carrying forward his message and his mission. So he's reassuring them, what I said was true. I wasn't lying. I died. Look at the scars. Here they are. Touch me. Hear my voice. Eat with me. Reassuring them, he's alive. Thirdly, to portray the disciples' kingdom role. Now, specifically, this passage of Scripture rehearses, doesn't it, to a certain degree, the calling of the disciples in the first place, at least those fishermen. Jesus is revisiting that in their minds. They're back at the Sea of Galilee. He told them in Matthew and Mark, he told the women, he said, tell my disciples, my brothers, to meet me in Galilee. Go to Galilee. I want to see them in Galilee. Well, what's in Galilee? The main thing there is the Sea of Galilee, right? That's where their livelihoods were. That's where their fishing equipment and trade was. So get them to Galilee. Jesus has a plan. He's going to remind them and refresh in their memories and in their minds, this is my calling. This is what it looks like to be casting the net, to be fishers of men. He's portraying the disciples' kingdom role. He's allowing this moment here at the seaside just before he ascends back into heaven as a time for the disciples to remember why they are here. They have a role to play. And lastly, this is essential to prepare for restoration. To prepare for restoration. We're not going to look at it today, but the last part of chapter 21 in John's gospel is very, very dear to my heart. I can just come back to that story of Jesus and his restoration of Peter, his forgiving of Peter and his calling of Peter after Peter's great failure. That ought to resonate with all of us, shouldn't it? How many times have we all blown it and denied Jesus through our words, through our actions? And here, Jesus is preparing Peter for this restoration that's to come. And the other disciples are going to get to watch that. They're going to get to see it. Peter never hesitated to stick his neck out and kind of lead the way and speak for the group. And so now, in his moment where he needs forgiveness and restoration from the Lord, Jesus is going to let that be a public restoration as well. So those are just some observations of why this passage is essential in this context. We need it. The disciples needed it. John wanted the early church to whom he was going to be sharing this gospel to have this event before them to prove Christ's resurrection, to provide reassurance, to portray their kingdom role, and to prepare for restoration. All right, so the big idea today is this, that Jesus builds his disciples' faith so we can help encourage other disciples' faith. So we can help build up other disciples. Say it however you want. That's the big idea with this passage. This is ultimately what Jesus is doing. He is building up these men's faith so that they can then go and build up the faith of others and encourage faithfulness on the part of others through their encounter with Christ. So that's the big idea. Now, let's just talk through these, 11 reasons and ways that the risen Christ builds our faith. As I say often, there may be others, and I'm sure there are other ways that Jesus builds our faith so that we can go build the faith of others. But here's what I see in this text. First of all, Jesus builds our faith through depletion. Look at verse 1. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others who aren't named here were together. 7. How many disciples, apostles, I should say, did Jesus have at this point in his ministry? Immediate close circle. 11. Thank you. He had 11. 12 minus Judas, who's already committed suicide. He betrayed Jesus, went out, hung himself. Okay? Now there's 11, but not here. It's only 7. And two of them, we don't know who they were. It's only 7. Jesus builds our faith at times through depletion. The number of the disciples, Jesus' most intimate circle of followers, this initial band of followers whom he named apostles, there were 12, then there was 11, and now there's 7. Their number is depleted. Where were the other 4? We don't know. We don't know. We can look around at our church. We can look at our lives as Christians, different seasons in church life. We experience depletion, don't we? Our numbers are depleted. Those with us, those among us, those in our fellowship, doing life with us, worshiping with us, are depleted. See empty seats around here? We have names and faces on our mind of those who aren't able to be here today, aren't here for whatever reason. Depletion. How is Jesus building our faith through depletion? Well, for one, he's among us. He's here. We're here. The 7 were there. They all still loved Jesus. They all still considered themselves his followers, even though 4 of them weren't there. And Jesus takes this opportunity, while their numbers are fewer, to build them. Why? So that, well, first of all, they could go to those other 4 when they saw them again. Hey, we saw Jesus again. We were with him again. He showed up at the sea. We went fishing all night, didn't catch a thing. Jesus spoke to us, hollered out to us, caught anything? And then he told us to put the net down, and we caught. It was so much like that time earlier when Jesus first called us, that Jesus told Peter, hey, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Peter had fished all night then too and hadn't caught a thing, and lo and behold, we caught. Jesus wants to encourage and build your faith, my faith, through seasons of depletion, so that we can go then and encourage others. Jesus builds our faith through failure. Look at the second part of verse 3. There's 2 sentences there in that verse in my translation. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we will go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Jesus builds our faith through failure. We could say, couldn't we, that failure is just a vessel that needs to be filled. We try things, and we take initiative and attempt things, and they're not always guaranteed to work. They're not always guaranteed to come off as a smashing success, whether that's spiritual things, initiative that we take in our life as disciples. Sometimes we fail. Sometimes they fall flat. Mark, remember that story? John Mark, young man that went out with Saul and Barnabas and backed out halfway through their missionary journey, that first missionary journey. He backed out. He basically chickened out. It got pretty intense. And he went back to his mom. Paul and Barnabas had a head-to-head confrontation over that. Paul didn't want to take him on the next one. Barnabas said, okay, then we'll separate. Mark failed, right? His faith failed out there on the mission field. But it was a time where Jesus used Barnabas to encourage him. Barnabas said, I'll take Mark with me. Paul went on with Silas. They parted ways, and through that failure, a new season of growth in Mark's life began through this relationship with Barnabas, his uncle, and his older brother in the faith. So Jesus builds our faith through failure. Disciples went out and failed. They just failed. Peter said, I'm going fishing. They said, well, we'll go with you. And they caught nothing. They caught nothing. Sometimes we need to catch nothing and see no results of our labors so that we can then turn again at the voice of Jesus and listen for further instructions. All right? Next, Jesus builds our faith by giving us chances to obey. He builds our faith by giving us chances to obey. So, we will go with you, they said. So they went out, got into the boat, and they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered, "No." And he said, in verse 6, to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." After failures come more opportunities to obey. Have you experienced that? Have you tasted that bitterness of some kind of failure? And it forces you to do some introspection, to take stock of your life and your relationship with Jesus, to reevaluate your priorities, to question your motives and your intentions. And yet the voice of Jesus comes again and gives us new chances to obey. Jesus needed the disciples to fail in their own efforts so that they could succeed upon obeying his word. Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. And so they did. And they did. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. This is the next one here. Jesus uses miracles to build our faith. Jesus uses miracles to build our faith. And as I've said before, every single miracle that Jesus ever performed throughout his ministry is not an end in and of itself. Yes, they are amazing, and yes, we can read about those in the Bible and be amazed, and yes, we can hear about dramatic miracles happening even in the world today and be amazed at Jesus' power over nature, power over creation, power over sickness, power even over death. We can hear about those things and be amazed, and yet what is the point? It's that Jesus has power to save the soul. That's ultimately the aim with miracles. Jesus has power to enact the greatest miracle of all. That is to give life where there is only spiritual death. That's what the casting of the net and the catching of the fish portrays and represents, is that great miracle. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Then they followed him for that season of his earthly teaching and miracle ministry and followed him to Jerusalem, and he died on the cross. Now they're back at the sea again. And he's reminding them again, you still have a men-catching, men-fishing role to play in my mission in the world. And it's a miraculous mission. The catching of any sinner is a miracle. The witnessing to and the transformation of a heart from hating God and rebelling against God to receptive to the gospel of Jesus Christ is a miracle. And you get to be part of that, disciples, as you go into the world and cast the gospel net through your lives. Jesus uses miracles to build our faith. Every one of us here is a miracle. Every one of us here is testimony to that greatest of miracles. And we see our young children, some of them yet to be born again. And we pray, don't we, that God would do that greatest of miracles even in their lives. That's how Jesus wants to build our faith, is through the miracle of salvation, the miracle of faith. Next, Jesus uses other believers' insight to build our faith. doesn't he? How many of you have had just that one or two, maybe three, for some of us who've been Christians for a long time, how many of you have had those two, three really important, really wise, really insightful brothers or sisters in Christ that God has just used at different times in your life to speak a word, to give you an insight that you just hadn't quite, that just hadn't quite registered with you yet? That disciple, verse 7, whom Jesus loved, therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Peter just appears to be Peter here. He appears to be kind of just in his Peter world. He's kind of oblivious. Here's this guy telling you to cast the net back into the water even after you've fished all night, just like had happened earlier, those years earlier. And according to John, who's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Peter didn't quite get it yet. And the disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It's the Lord. It's the Lord, Peter." And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment. This doesn't make any sense to me. If you're going to go for a swim, wouldn't you want to take things off? He puts on his outer garment and he jumps in to the sea, throws himself into the sea, and starts swimming for Jesus. This is the next one here. Jesus uses other believers' insight to build our faith. And aren't you thankful for that? You can be reading the same Bible. You can be in the same church. You can be in the same small group for years, maybe. And yet, there will just be those times when another brother or sister just speaks a word and it clicks. It's what happened here with John. Peter's faith needed to be built by this word from his fellow fisherman. It's the Lord. And then we see how Jesus builds our faith through audacious action. Through audacious action. This was nuts. But Peter's being Peter. "I'm going fishing." "Okay, we'll go with you." "I'll go with you to the cross, Jesus." No, you won't. Here's Peter. Cloak goes on. Into the water he goes. It's Jesus. "I'm going to be with Jesus. Forget about this net. Forget about this haul of fish that now these six guys are going to have to bring in. I'm going to be with Jesus." I wonder if Peter ever looked back on this event, this moment, and just like, "What was I thinking? Why did I do that? I don't even know why I did that. But I did that." And John made sure we all know that Peter did that. That Peter was a guy who, in a flash, in a moment, could just have unparalleled devotion to Jesus. It's the Lord. I want to be with him. You probably have some moments in your life as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, where you just, I don't know what possessed me. I just spoke this word of truth to a brother or sister who was sharing some need, some struggle with me, and normally I'm a fairly quiet person, but I just spoke into their life and the light came on. Normally I'm kind of an introverted person, but I just, that one time I remember, I just felt that compelling moment's notice need to go and share the gospel with that person at the gas station, with that coworker who just yesterday was picking on me or teasing me about this or that. And I just went. There is something utterly and unexplainably profound and compelling about Jesus. He calls us to audacious action. Things that the world would look at and say, that's senseless, that's pointless. Sometimes things that we ourselves would look back on and say, I don't understand why I did that, but I did that. And our faith grows. Our faith is strengthened through that. Look at verse 8 with me. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from land, but about 100 yards off. That seems like a pretty good distance to me, for six guys. You know, a couple of them got to man the oars. You know, the rest of them got to try to hang on to this net full of fish. 153 large fish. I don't know. That's a relative description for some fishermen. 153 fish still in the water, still swimming, still pushing backwards on the net, and they pull it in. And so the way that Jesus builds our faith in this picture is through disciplined effort. Yes, sometimes it happens through those momentary flashes of audacious action, audacious faith, where we just jump out of the boat and go to Jesus. Remember Peter, he was the one that walked on the water too, right? If that's really you, Jesus, have me get out and walk on the water. Okay, come on. Well, he went. He was audacious. But here's the other six. They're struggling. They're toiling. They are rowing. They're having to exercise discipline. Jesus uses that too, doesn't he, to build our faith. Day by day by day, stroke by stroke by stroke, he builds our faith. It's hard. It is arduous. Sometimes the effort is painful. But Jesus does not call us to do easy things. He's not called us to do something convenient or comfortable or easy. If you pay a big bunch of money for a gym membership and go and just kind of sit there on the elliptical machine or the sit and spin, that's what I call those ones you sit down on and the pedals are out in front of you, and just sit there and watch, you know, the Today Show or whatever, you're wasting money. You're not doing anything of any disciplined value that's going to result in any kind of building of health and muscle and all that. And so it's ridiculous for us to call ourselves Christians and to consider ourselves to be followers of Jesus Christ if we're unwilling to deal with the difficult, disciplined realities of day-to-day life as we follow him. Resisting temptation, saying no to tempting situations, to tempting content and imagery, saying no to indulging the flesh in any number of ways. That takes effort. It's not easy. What's easy is giving in. And that, of course, has the opposite effect. It destroys our faith. It degrades our faith. So Jesus builds our faith through disciplined effort. Next, look at verse 9. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. What's for breakfast? Well, it's the same thing that was for dinner those many months or perhaps a couple years earlier on the mountainside when the little boy brought his basket of food and the crowd there didn't have anything to eat. Fish and bread. Fish and bread. Jesus reminds us of his past provision to build our faith. Here's a charcoal fire with fish laid out on it. Where'd those fish come from? I don't know. The disciples hadn't got there yet with their load of fish. If Jesus can make a coin come out of a fish's mouth in order to pay a tax, he can surely provide his own fish for breakfast for the disciples. But here they are. He's reminding them of his past provision. He's reminding them. You should think they might have begun to recall that miracle of feeding those crowds. It happened more than once. And all those baskets of leftovers. Jesus reminds us of his past provision to build our faith. It isn't hard for us to sit here, is it, in the 21st century and look at our lives and remember how Jesus has provided for us, how God has provided for us in the past in order to build our faith moving into the future. Dwell on those things. Contemplate and rejoice in all the ways Jesus has in the past met your need, and your faith will be built. Next, in verse 10, Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." This builds our faith. When Jesus acknowledges our effort, when Jesus receives the fruit of our labors, it builds our faith. It reminds us that he's got us here for a reason, and it's a valuable reason. It's an eternally significant reason that Jesus has us here in the world and has left us here. It's because he delights in our obedience. He delights to receive the fruit of our faithful labors. Bring some of the fish that you've just caught. We'll cook those as well. Verse 11. So Simon Peter went aboard, hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus builds our faith by sustaining the means to his miracle. Jesus builds our faith by sustaining the means to his miracle. What was the means of his miracle? Jesus provided the fish, all right? They'd fished all night in the same spot and didn't catch anything. Jesus said, "Put your net on the right side and let it down and you'll catch something." And they sure enough did. So Jesus provided the catch, but they had to provide the net. And what happens? 153 fish all pushing against a net with four guys trying to hold it and two guys trying to row to shore. That's going to be a strain. It would be no big deal for that net to just shred to pieces, but it doesn't. It did before, though, remember? In Luke 5, Peter went out, they let down the net. There were so many fish they caught that the net started to tear. And yet, even in that situation, they got the fish to shore. Here, the net doesn't tear. Listen, brothers and sisters in Christ, we, the church of the Lord Jesus, are his net in this world. We are his net whereby to catch people for his kingdom. The Holy Spirit is involved. He will provide the catch. But we have the task of bringing them to shore. And he's going to sustain us. He's going to sustain his net. He's going to make sure the means to his miracle is not destroyed. I get it, and I understand. It can feel at times like our church is just being shredded, being torn, being strained beyond repair. Brothers and sisters, God is on the throne. Jesus is still Lord of his church. The bride of Christ is still his bride. And he's going to sustain it. What our limited perspective gives us is not the whole scene or the whole story. The net is not going to tear. Though it may feel like it and look like it, Jesus will sustain the means to his miracle until the full catch is brought to shore. Until that great and glorious day when we're with him. And lastly, in verse 12, Jesus builds our faith through his comforting, familiar presence. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast. Come and eat. Come and share this meal. Let me feed you. I've got some fish and bread here for you. That's a good starter. I've also provided some other food for breakfast. Come and let me feed you." They knew who it was. They didn't need to ask, "Who are you?" They knew who it was. Why? Because there was just a comforting strength in his presence and in his word. It was familiar. Let me ask you today as we close, do you know this Lord? I titled my message after John's statement to Peter, "It's the Lord. It is the Lord." Well, let me ask you something. Do you have in your mind, I'm looking around the room today, do you have in your mind and in your heart a resonance that acknowledges and understands what I mean when I say it's the Lord? Jesus is Lord. I pray, and we brothers and sisters should be praying, each of us every day, that people will hear that message, Jesus is Lord, and be awakened to its truth, and be awakened to a receptivity to that great saving truth. It is the Lord. And if you do not have that today, would you consider again the word that we've just looked at, that Jesus is Lord. Jesus wants to reassure his followers that they have a place and a part in his glorious kingdom unfolding here on this earth and into the future. Do you have that sense of belonging? Only Jesus can provide it. If not, I want you to own Jesus as your Lord today. Let's stand together as we pray.